Good to see everybody that made it out today. I have some that are out because of sickness. Brother Dub's sister, he went to see about her this morning, I understand. And Kenny's out sick. Probably another one or two. But it's good to see everybody that's here. I don't know when all this sickness and these bugs and everything is going to blow over. Of course, people that are chronically ill, at least, Brother Wayne, you and I can hopefully look forward to getting over this bug one of these days if we live long enough. But some people are not, they don't have any much hope for getting over what's wrong with them. But we do know that God is able, if it be His will. I remember back when some of our diseases that we have now that are easily cured were thought of as being incurable. Back when I was a kid, which wasn't all that long ago, they thought that polio was caused by this and polio was caused by that. One summer they got up the idea that polio was caused by going in a swimming when the water was cold and getting cold water in your nose. And then one time they thought it was something else that got in your nose, and they came out with some nose drops for the kids to keep from getting polio. I thought that'd do some good. And then they found out what caused it, and Dr. Salk made the vaccine, and now it's not a problem anymore. So just because that humanity hadn't found a cure for an illness doesn't mean that it's any harder for God to cure. And so we need to trust in God and ask if it's His will that those who are seriously ill could have recovery. It does happen. This morning there's something that I've been looking forward to sharing with you. And it's just one verse of Scripture that we're going to base our thoughts on, and then we're going to break it down into three parts. But we're going to read four verses that surround our text, Hebrews the 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 4. Our text is going to be verse 3, but we're going to read the surrounding verses. The Hebrew writer says, therefore, and that, of course, is in view of what he's already said, talking about how Jesus is better than angels and so forth. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels, that's talking about the old law, we usually don't think about the old law as being given by angels, but the Bible says it was. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it? And that's the verse we want to take as our text. And then he said, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Somebody told me one time, says, you always go about everything backwards. Well, I'm not going to deny it this morning, because I'm going to go about this verse backwards. But when they built the ancient pyramids, I think they started at the bottom, so we need to start at the bottom of this thing and talk about the great salvation. If the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression or disobedience received a just recompense or reward, we know what that God said about the man that was caught picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. He violated the law. Stone him. Even the kids that cursed their mother and father, if they were sure that they did it, they could take them out and stone them. It was strict. It carried a severe penalty. And then it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, talking about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. What about this great salvation? You know, I think today that few of us realize the opportunity that the Lord gives us in the Christian dispensation. Few of us realize how important being saved is. I want to talk about some former salvations that the people of God enjoyed. Exodus 14, if you have your Bible. And we'll read verses 29 and 30. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. They were hemmed in. They were trying to escape from Egyptian slavery, and the Egyptian soldiers were behind them, their chariots and their army, their men of war. They got them hemmed in by the seashore, and there was no way to go but straight up or straight down, and they couldn't go either one of those two ways, but God opened up a path through the sea. And the Bible says, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. He saved them. Don't you know they could just feel those spears piercing their bodies? Those swords whacking their heads off? Those horses and chariots right behind them, them with no way to go? Now, we would appreciate a salvation like that, wouldn't we? And I know they did. But the salvation we have today is greater than that. Joshua 6:25, Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had and all that, and she dwelled in Israel even unto this day because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. You know that Rahab told the spies that they had heard that God was going to give them the land, and she knew the God of the Israelites, and she had no doubt that they would take it. And she said, just remember me, because I've dealt kindly with you. She hid them out and saved their life. And the Bible says they told them to put this scarlet cord or rope that she let them down with in the wind, and said, if you got your people in the house, we'll take care of you. And so they did, and they saved her. Went in and killed everybody else, cleaned the place out, but they saved her. That was a great salvation, wasn't it? But that wasn't near as great as the salvation we have today. You ever thought about that? 2 Samuel 22 and 4. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. So that was a great salvation, wasn't it? Being saved from your enemies and the waves of death about you and the floods of ungodly men that make you afraid, the sorrows of hell that encircle you and the snares of death about to take hold of you. God saved them out of it. So it was a great salvation, but guess what? It wasn't as great as the salvation we have today. 2 Chronicles 32 and 22. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. King was trying to kill them, overthrow them, but God saved them, spared their lives. That was a great salvation, but it wasn't as great as the salvation we have today. So he talks about this great salvation. What about our salvation? Matthew 1:21, the angel said concerning Mary, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know, sometimes we think sin's fun, don't we? We think, oh, sin's not all that bad. And I don't like the way that they label some of these things. I don't guess we ought to even buy them. You notice in the store all these sinfully delicious cookies and stuff like that. They use sin like it's a joke. But it's no joke. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, Ezekiel said in Ezekiel chapter 18. That doesn't mean just going to sleep, not waking up either. In Revelation chapter, chapter 20, talks about the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That's the death that sin brings about. In Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sin have hid his face from you that he will not hear. That's a bad predicament to be in, where you're vulnerable, you're dependent, you're helpless, you need God. He won't hear you because there's sin between you and God. Well, our salvation is salvation from sin, from all its consequences. In Romans 5:9-10, much more then, Paul wrote, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We're going to be saved from wrath. What kind of wrath? Well, you know, we've all heard the stories about some woman's overbearing husband coming home drunk and being angry because dinner wasn't ready or something, and threatening her, horrifying her. Maybe somebody made him behave and came to her rescue and she appreciated her. Something like that. Saved from wrath. But he's talking about the wrath of God. In Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, I believe it is, says it is a fearful thing. Well, we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Every once in a while I like to go back and reread that old book that was written by one of the pioneer preachers entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and it'll curdle your blood and curl your toenails. He makes it so graphic. And that's the way it's going to be for those who are not right with God. When we face God, when we fall into the hands of the living God, and we experience his wrath, our salvation involves being saved from the wrath to come. Revelation 14:10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. That's the wrath he talks about being saved from. So, no wonder the Hebrew writer talked about the great salvation. It's greater than being saved from an angry person that's after you with a chop axe. It's greater than being saved from slavery in a foreign land. It's greater than being saved from your enemies that are out to kill you. Because it's salvation from the wrath of God, from sin and its consequences and so forth. In James 5:20, James said, let him know, or he said, brethren, if any of you do who err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, shall hide a multitude of sins. That's this wrath that we're going to be saved from. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them, talking about the king on the judgment day, unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angel. Talk about being saved from that. No wonder he talked about so great salvation. Now let's look at the question. Since we've noticed about what kind of a great salvation he's referring to, he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, this suggests something. This suggests that salvation needs to be tended. It needs to be cared for. It needs to be nurtured. And that we may be endangered if we neglect it. Now, this idea might sound strange to a lot of people's ears, especially those who have different religious beliefs in Christendom to those of ours. It may ring strange to their ears because they've always heard salvation is brought about by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and there's nothing man could do or need do to improve upon it. And I'm not going to argue with that. Basically, that's not untrue. It's true. Salvation is paid for and brought about by the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Jesus paid the debt in full. There's nothing that we can do to add to that payment, and we don't need to add anything to that payment. He did it all. When he said it's finished, it was finished. In that respect. But yet, this salvation is something that we need to tend to. We need to nurture it. And I'm going to try to explain it in a way that maybe you can understand it. It sounds paradoxical. It sounds contradictory. If Jesus took care of it and he paid for it in full, and if it's brought about by the finished work of Christ on the cross, then why do I need to do anything? Well, think about it as a little child. God gives you a little child. God enables a little child to be born into your family. And you realize that's a gift of God, don't you? Of course, it came about through nature. You know that. But you know that God's behind it all, that God gave you that little child. And there's no way that you could have produced that little child. You could have... I know a lady on my mail route that she makes dolls, I guess you call them. They're so lifelike and so realistic that it's almost scary to hold them, and she insists that I hold them whenever she gets through with a new one, brings it out, meets me and wants me to hold her new baby, and it feels just like you're holding a dead child. It's so cold, but the feel is so natural, and the weight is, the weight and it's evenly distributed is right and so natural, and even to the blood vessels you can see in his face. But the baby's lifeless. It can't move. It looks just like a real baby. But it can't breathe. Its heart can't beat. It can't cry. It can't take the bottle. We know that only God could make a baby that could do that. But yet, when God brings that little baby into your home, you take it and lay it up on the shelf. Say, well, when it gets 6 years old, I'll see about sending him to school. You know that's not the way it works. That little baby, even though that it's a gift of God, it has to be nurtured. You have to tend it and take care of it. It's kind of the same way about our salvation, isn't it? Or maybe you men could think more about it, an automobile. Could you make a car that'd run? Well, some people that have a knack of working machinery, if they had the right kind of a workshop make an engine and a transmission, but I doubt it. Usually only Detroit can make a car that will run to any degree of satisfaction. Oh, I could make a go-kart, but I'd have to call upon Briggs and Stratton or somebody, or Tecumseh, to lend the power to it. Only Detroit or whatever could make that new car that you have. But you got to take care of it. You got to change the oil, and you got to keep your eyes open when you're driving it, not go to sleep behind the wheel. And as the saying goes, you got to keep it between the ditches. That doesn't mean that you don't appreciate the fact that it's something that could only come off the assembly line. We can't produce salvation no more than we can make that car that would run. But we got to tend it, and we got to take care of it. We can't procure it, but if we neglect it, it'll be lost. Well, how do we care for our salvation? In Philippians 2:12-16, Paul said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." You know, it's when the cat's away, the mouse will play, isn't it? Paul realized that. Brother Bankston preached last week about what we do on the church grounds. It's good. It's easy to be good when we're on the church ground. And Paul says it's easy to be good when I'm with you. But he says, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Those who espouse the doctrine of no works of any kind being involved with salvation try to construe this verse as meaning, well, just let your salvation work out in your life by making you live a good life. Well, that's not what he said. He said, as you've always obeyed, keep doing it when I'm gone, and thereby work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Hebrews 5 and verses 8 and 9 says, though he were a son, talking about Jesus, yet he was made perfect by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. In Matthew 7:21, he said, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So there's a sense that we've got to work out our own salvation. You know, we can't make that vacuum cleaner run, but we got to keep it plugged into the outlet. You know, I used to run a vacuum cleaner quite a bit. I wasn't single 35 years before I married, not learning to do a little bit of housework, but once in a while I'd get enthusiastic and I'd abruptly get to the end of the cord and just keep going. What happened? Vacuum cleaner quit running. And I couldn't make it run. I could get up and hold the prongs of my fingers or stick it in my ear or anything I wanted to. It still wouldn't run. I had to keep it connected to the source of power. And that's kind of the way it is working out our salvation. Christ is the source of power, the only source of power that there is. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible tells us that salvation is in Christ. Ephesians 1:3 talks about all spiritual blessings being in Christ. John said, now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may be ashamed, and we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Some folks conjecture that as just as being embarrassed if you're not living right when Jesus comes. Well, that's not what he said, is it? Matthew 13, in one of the parables, he said, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things of the faint, them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So we got to stay connected to the source of power. We got to not let something come between us and Christ. We got to not let our cord be unplugged, as it were. That's in 1 John 2:28, where John said, "Abide in him." 1 Corinthians 9, Paul said, "Know ye not they which run in a race run all?" That's just what we got through studying our Bible study. "But one receives the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Peter said, "Beside all this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity or love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren," watch this, verse 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So you want to make your salvation sure, you've got to stay connected to the source, to Christ. Not let that cord be unplugged. And so, as our verse asks, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We saw how great the salvation is. Oh, how terrible it's going to be if we stand before God and don't have it. In Luke 17, Jesus said, "Strive to enter in the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open unto us,' and he shall answer and say, 'I tell you, I know you not whence ye are,' then shall you begin to say, 'We've eaten and drunk in thy presence, thou hast taught in our streets.' But he shall tell you, 'I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity.'" So it's going to be bad to face the judgment unprepared. That's the salvation that we're talking about. Our verse says if they didn't escape who despised Moses' law, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How is it with your salvation today? It has to be nurtured. It has to be tended. It's not something that you get 20 years ago and then forget about. So many people, when you talk to them about the lives they're living and their unfaithfulness to the church and all that sort of thing and their relationship with God, they say, "Oh, I made it right with God 10 years ago. I made it right with God 20 or 25 years ago." But I shudder for those people because they're not nurturing, they're not tending that salvation. And there are those that tell us, "Once saved, always saved," but I don't read in the Bible, friends and brethren. Matthew 23:33, Jesus said, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" That's what he's talking about when he said, "How shall we escape?" Not just embarrassment, but how we escape the damnation of hell. Romans 2:3, "Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the righteous judgment of God?" No. 1 Thessalonians 5:3, "When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape." Hebrews 12:25 says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." How is it with your salvation today? I'm not concerned about so much the fact you may have been saved 10, 20, or 25, 30 years ago. What's your relationship with God today? Have you let it fall by the wayside? Parable to Jesus, you know, which for a while believed, but in time of temptation fall away. Maybe there's some here today that never made it right with God. You need to place your faith in Christ and in who He is and what He did and the sacrifice that He made for you and repent of your sin, confess that faith, and be buried with the Lord in baptism. Can we help you do that? If you've wandered away, can we help you come back? Can we pray with you and for you? If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come while we stand, while we sing?